course. I've mentioned to those of you who are regular attenders that there's a email that I get every day of the week. It's called Pray for Tunisia. So the word pray, the number four in Tunisia, somehow it started after the Arab Spring back several years ago, and there are believers in Tunisia that are very active in sharing the gospel. And by the way, things that are going throughout the Arab-speaking world, throughout the Islamic world today, it's amazing. You won't get that from NBC, CBS, the rest, but in Iran in particular right now, it's incredibly growing quickly there. But I say that because in Tunisia, they'll send personal reports from time to time. And a person, this is a gal, Tasneem, continues to be persecuted and treated badly by her family because of her faith in Christ. By the way, how many of you had to slip out of the house today and come here without them knowing where you were going because you were going to church? How many of you have lost your kitchen privileges because you're... So she's allowed to go home to sleep, but she can't go to the kitchen. She can't use the kitchen. And what do you pray for someone like that? Pray for Tasneem to have grace today, and this is in quotes, to love her enemies and to pray for those who persecute her. One of the first things the Lord taught publicly in Matthew 5. Pray for her testimony as she uses it to win her family and friends. So I share that, by the way, not in any way as I might have in the past or as can be done at times to kind of make you feel guilty. You know, I have this and they don't. That's not the point, but it's for perspective. We live in a time, and indeed it is for such a time as this. Things are changing quickly in our own nation. Who knows what the next few years will bring? But the gospel is the same, and our God who is faithful is always the same. It's one of the things that I want to keep growing in my own faith and share with you. But as Eric comes to share today, that will be underlined in various venues. Eric, we're thankful that you and Christy can be with us. Come and share with us today.
Germs are free. No. Good morning. Even as Dan, Pastor Dan, excuse me, began talking about the importance of the gospel, I wanted to expound on that a little more. When you see 40 years of ministry in one church, it's a very rare thing. In all my travels, it's very seldom that you see a pastor who has dedicated himself and his wife for 40 years to the same church. It's very common for churches to change. In fact, most say 80% of the congregation will change every 5 years. And I have seen even my own congregation change. While you started your ministry while Christy was still in high school. And so we recognize just how long 40 years is. And it would be very easy for us to focus on your faithfulness. But rather than faithfulness for 40 years, I think it's important that we think of the other words Pastor Dan just said. When I talked to you last night, and we were talking about the different things that were important, what you've learned the most and over these years, what you focused on was the beauty of the gospel, the importance of the gospel lived out, the gospel applied, the gospel given by our Father in heaven. And so as I share from God's word this morning, I want us to walk away with a renewed sense of importance for the gospel, a renewed sense of commitment to the gospel, a renewed sense of excitement for the gospel, because it is the jet fuel that has empowered you for 40 years of ministry, and you made that clear. And we also remember that it's never about us. It's about Christ in us. It's about the gospel in us. So although we're celebrating 40 years, we're celebrating the privilege of serving the Lord. I want to give you allow me to have this little bit of a contrast. I'm going to share a video here in the beginning, and then this will be it using, it looks like it's still hooked up. But this is a video of a woman who is one of Christie's storytellers that speaks very good English. She grew up in the U.S., but she's married to a Ukrainian man. They served for 8 years in Kazakhstan. Now they're back into Ukraine. He serves as a chaplain in the trenches on the front line. And they are sharing a little bit about faithfulness for us this morning.
Oh, I'm Valera.
And I'm Angela.
Nice to speak with you a little bit.
Yeah, we wanted to talk a little bit about the fact that here, during the war, every day is, we really don't know what to expect day after day. One day we're just, all night we're up because of the explosions, because of the bombing and the many missiles that are attacking our city. And the next day everything's okay, we're back in life, we're trying to take it day by day.
Єдине, що нас підтримує,
and the only thing that keeps us rooted
це знання того, хто є Бог.
Is knowing who God is, because that is something that never changes.
Ми іноді не знаємо, що з нами відбувається.
Sometimes we don't even understand what's going in our
hearts. Ми не можемо втримати свої емоції.
We have lots of emotions. We're feeling a little bit unstable in our moods.
Ми живемо в абсолютній невідомості, що далі.
We are looking into the unseen, and it's dark, and it seems like there's no hope.
Ми бачимо смерть.
We see the death of our friends and loved ones.
І ми постійно бачимо погані новини.
And we are constantly bombarded by bad news, constantly, day in and day out.
Єдине, що допомагає нам триматись, рухатися, жити кожен день.
But what helps us to keep going, to keep living every day,
це знання доброго Бога.
Is knowing that God is a good father.
Він наш батько.
And our Father.
Він нас тримає.
He is the one that holds us.
Він ніколи не відпустить.
He holds us and he will never let us go.
Ми впевнені в ньому.
We, our confidence in everything that we have, our hope is in him. And that's what keeps us waking up in the mornings. That's what gives us the strength to serve others when it's really hard ourselves. But amazing that he's able to fill when we're empty, and he's able to continue working when things seem just dark and hopeless. So we're thankful to our Father, we're thankful for salvation, we're thankful that we have him.
So we can be thankful for the gospel. You can turn the lights on. You have to get at least through half the sermon before you fall asleep. So when we talk about faithfulness, we talk about faithfulness that is not just a human action. It is the fact that we have a sovereign God in heaven who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenlies. He has blessed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us hope. We're not gathered together because this is a church of preference. Certainly it is. We're gathered together because we're united in Christ. That God before all time looked upon our sinful stead and said, I've got it. I love you with an indescribable love. And that love led him to give his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, that he would die in atonement for our sin. That by God's grace, we don't have to dwell on the circumstances of our life. We don't have to be limited by our own capabilities. We can know that God is with us. So when the missiles are falling and the bullets are falling, or cancer shows up, or there's loss in the family, or sickness comes, or jobs are lost, it is a temporary discomfort. It is temporary because the gospel is eternal. And the promise of heaven, as Peter writes in 1 Peter, is eternal, unfading, kept in heaven, waiting for us. And so as you labor, as this church continues on, we continue on with hope. And so we're gathered together not because we're doing church and it's the American thing to do. We gather together of people of the promise. And it's all through the gospel. The gospel never gets old. It never becomes a subject matter that is unimportant. And so I want to talk to you about 3 points this morning, and we're going to be on one verse, which should hopefully be pleasing that we're on one verse and you get 3 points from one verse. But it's really simple this way. We need to be people who have to have a gospel identity. We need to be people that are part of a gospel fellowship. And then we need to be people who are on a gospel mission. Those 3 points. So if you don't remember anything else, remember those 3 points. So if you would listen to this, let me read you a quote from Martin Luther. We need to pledge ourselves anew to the cause of Christ. We must capture the spirit of the early church. Whenever early Christians went, they made a triumphal witness for Christ. Whether on the village streets or in city jails, they daringly proclaimed the good news of the gospel. We are those who are of Christ. Too often we talk about which church we attend. This should not be what describes who we are as a people. We should be those people who are of Christ, who are of the gospel wherever we are. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. And then he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then Paul goes on to say in Philippians 1:21, to live Christ, to die gain. Too often we see ourselves as members of a church or committed to a church, and that's something we do on Sundays, rather than a life that was laid down for a life that was laid down. That 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that we would be children of the promise. And that we would pick up God's word as his sweet revelation to us, that we would know him and make him known. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm asking you to turn to Philippians 1:27. And if you want to stay with me there, keep a finger on 1:27, but I'm going to give you a few references as we walk through it. But I want to give you a perspective. Because I feel one of the central tenets of this church and this congregation and those that have known Daniel for the last 40 years, and for Christy and I, we think the last 16 years or so, is the gospel has always been central. Philippians 1:27, Paul writes simply this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And just stop right there. Only let the matter, your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember what happened in the context of the people that are hearing this message. Remember, he's writing to the Philippian church, right? So the first convert in Philippi was Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods. It was using a sea urchin to get the purple dye. It was very expensive, and it was the cloth that was in Thyatira. And she was likely a wealthy Gentile. A woman who had become a God-fearer, not really a Jewish proselyte, but since they went to the river, there had to have been less than 10 Jewish men because they couldn't have a synagogue. So there she is at the river worshiping. And when the Apostle Paul shows up, she was eager to hear the teaching. It seems that she was very gracious and God opened her heart to the teacher. To the teaching. And it says in Acts 16:15 that she was and just before that, that the Lord moved her, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said in 14, and then in 15 she was baptized in her household as well and urged him, saying, if you would judge me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So you have the beginnings of a church forming with Lydia. And then secondly, of course, we know the story about the Apostle Paul and Silas, who were horribly treated and placed unjustly in jail. And we see that also in Acts chapter 16. And rather than dwelling on themselves and the difficulty of their circumstances, all they could do was praise God in jail. And it was the worst of times in human wisdom, but for the Apostle Paul, it was just God doing his work through him. And God miraculously through this reached the jailer through breaking the jail free. And think about this jailer. This jailer was a Roman, and he was set up to handle security for the jail, and he would have been executed for allowing anyone to leave. But look what he did. He actually invited Paul and Silas to his home. The very prisoners he was set to guard are the prisoners that he invited to his home. Who knows how his life would have occurred after that? He would have been harassed for bringing the disruptive Jews into his home, bringing those men out of the jail into his home. But he didn't care because he had been transformed. And so here is the start of the early church, an unlikely collection of people. And I don't mean this offensively, but we're an unlikely collection of people. We're an unlikely collection of people with different life experiences and different backgrounds of our families and maybe different cultures and from different desires. Maybe I like different ice cream that you like. Maybe I like coffee differently that you like. We have different preferences and we have different experiences. But there's this amazing act of God in taking a dissimilar group of people and making them family. And then we become family, and it doesn't matter whether we are a long distance away or we're close, we're united in heart, and so I can come down here and worship with you, and we do it as family. We know each other, we live life together, and we can do that because we're united in our hearts. And so think about the Apostle Paul himself that is communicating to us in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he brutalized families. Families were broken. Jewish families were split apart. People were thrown into jail. He was beating down all these people. And then God asked Ananias in Acts 19, verses 13 to 16, to go to the Apostle Paul, to go to Saul. And Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard about the many men, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. But here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, he's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then consider Matthew chapter 10 and the disciples. What a motley crew those guys were. You've got the tax collector that everyone hated, and he probably knew everyone growing up, and he sold out his own friends for the sake of money. And then you got James and John, the sons of thunder, right? That meant they were hotheads. I don't know if you know people that are just, you don't even want to be around them. They're hotheads. They're always causing problems. And then you got Simon the Zealot that wanted political revolution. And you got all these guys gathered together sharing fish around a campfire. Can you imagine a church meeting with all those guys together from Capernaum? Uneducated guys, a bunch of rough guys that really don't even like each other. And Christ said, "You're my men to change the world." So you take this rabble of guys, and you got like the Apostle Paul, and then you've got Lydia, who out of the whole story was probably the coolest of them all. And then you've got this jailer and his family and all these people, and they're God's church. And you think, what is God doing? You see, he went to Capernaum for his dream team. He didn't go to the seat of power in Rome. He didn't go to Jerusalem to the seat of academic knowledge, he found a bunch of, and I don't mean this offensively, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Why? So that he got the glory, not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. And so it's against this backdrop that Paul writes these words in Philippians 1:27, says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Well, in the Greek, manner of life means your citizenship. Let your identity, your citizenship, your manner of life. In fact, what he's basically saying is, you Jews, you Greeks, you from all cultures of the world, let your citizenship in heaven be worthy of the gospel. So in the New Testament, literally, the translation is how to conduct oneself based on where you're from. In fact, he wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, when each of the people take on a gospel identity, they are no longer representing different places of the world. I remember when I first made my trip to Russia, not on the space program, but first went to Russia in ministry, we got off of a train and it was literally 20 below zero and foggy. That's just the worst. And so you get off this train. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. We're jumping off the train. It only stopped in the middle of the train yard for 3 minutes. We're throwing our suitcases out because there's a drunk man trying to get on the train at the same time. And he's pushing by us. And there's seven of us trying to dive out of the train before the train took off. We jumped out in the middle of the snow. The train pulls away. It's in deep fog, and there's no one with us. We're just standing in a train yard in Bryansk. We don't know what to make of it. And then through the fog, we see a single individual starting to walk towards us. And he said, Krishyansky? We said, da, Krishyansky. He said, come. And we pile into this old van, and he takes us to a broken-down home, where I found out later he and his wife and the kids were sleeping on the floor in the kitchen, so that they could give us all of their rooms. And I never saw him again. He was just a Christian who knew other Christians were coming. And so he said, have my house. And over again in my travels, I find people who don't think of themselves as individuals, who think of themselves as family members. And in the same way, Christy and I slept well last night in Pastor Dan and Debbie's home, comfortably resting. We're friends, but we're also family. And so when we come here, you are our family because we're united. And so Paul talks about that united heart, and he says, this is how we should be as people with a gospel identity. Allow me to import those words. People of humility. The word in the Greek is unselfishness or submission. In other words, people that consider others more important than themselves. People who are willing to consider sacrificing for oneself. I can tell you that everywhere I travel, even those suffering in deep poverty, they eagerly invite me to sit down at their table, to offer even just tomatoes and cucumbers because that's all they have, because they want me to be comfortable because I'm family. The next word Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1-2, he uses gentleness, which is meekness, which is to accommodate someone else's, a strength that accommodates the other's weaknesses. So rather than feeling superior, in humility, you submit yourself to care for others in a way that they have no capacity to care. It may be sharing one another's burden where someone is struggling with anxiety or fear or a deep loss. Or it could be that they're in poverty and you're able to provide them some bread. It is this sense of gentleness extending from humility. And if you've ever worked with someone who is struggling, you need what? Patience. And so Paul talks about patience as the next word. And patience is, in the Greek there, emotional quietness. Emotional quietness, which could be also talked about as steadfastness and forbearance. That in the difficulty of everything that's going on, that you can walk forward with humility and with gentleness because you're exercising patience with this person or those around you. And he goes up in the middle voice to say, bearing up with one another. This is self-restraint. This is saying, oh, not that person again. Here they are walking towards me. I know this is going to be a long conversation. It's like, I know that person needs someone to talk to. And this bond of peace that is spoken about is this picture of the body, the sinews and the ligaments that tie us together. So in Christ, we are bonded together. We are united in Him. We treat each other with gentleness and patience and forbearance, bearing with one another with a bond of love and a bond of peace, that we are family in a way that the world just doesn't understand. That we can be united with people on the other side of the world who are actually praying for us. We can be united with the people suffering in warfare. We can be united with the people up above the Arctic Circle that had previously been worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. And now they're worshiping Christ, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, united with people on the border of Afghanistan, who some get thrown out of their house for being baptized. Some may not even live. And I've met such people that grieve because they've just lost their entire family because they believe in Christ, but they have gained a bigger family. So just like the Apostle Paul, who may have been the one who destroyed your family, all of a sudden you're inviting them into your home. It was almost unthinkable to love your enemy. But we see it right there in Acts chapter 9. And so here Paul is writing from prison to those he loves, and it's this big family, and they're all centered on this gospel identity. He writes it again in Colossians chapter 1, 10 to 11. Walk as a matter worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So where all the rest that I just shared were physical or relational attributes, now Paul adds to the Colossians chapter 1 verses 10 and 11, he adds the knowledge of God, growing in God's word. And then in verse 11 he says, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So now the forbearance and the bond of peace and all that actually includes joy. So those guys who rub you the wrong way, having patience and long suffering, that's what pastors have to do. Long suffering with joy. And that's been you, my brother. So now back to the verse right in the beginning of Philippians 1:27, where it said, well, let's be not Hebrew, I'll point this way. Right before only met your manner of life, there was the word only, right? Well, in the Greek, it's monos, which means that it exists alone. So many times, our Christian faith is what we do on Sunday morning, right? It was rhetorical. I don't want you to have to confess how you're living your life. But so often we think about that. Our Christian life is confined to Bible studies and Sunday morning. But when we think about going to schools, we think about the workplace, we think about our walking in the grocery store or even pumping gas into a car. Probably not you just yet. But we think of all the ways that we're living our lives. We partition our lives, don't we? We Americans like to partition our lives. We do this at this time and this time, and we schedule this and we run to the schedule. Paul says, alone, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. This is No other options. 24/7. You have a gospel identity in everything that you do when you're in your family, when your brothers are arguing. Only have a gospel community when you're in your relationships and in your family and in your community. Everything is where the manner of life occurs. What does that mean? Patience, gentleness, long-suffering, bond of peace, love, investing in other, growing in God's grace, growing in the knowledge of God with joy only. So there's our challenge, right? We like to not have sincere hearts. We like to have partial hearts. I'll give this part to God, and this part I'm going to keep to myself. I'm going to keep this to all the little idols I like to keep in the little affections. And we know we've got those, right? Where sin is, when we know we have an idol, when we're willing to sin to get it, or sin if we don't get it. And even respectable sins, which is jealousy and envy and anger and anxiety and fear and doubt and depression and those things. We like to think that they're okay. At least I didn't kill anyone or commit adultery, so I must be okay. And we partition our hearts. Well, Paul knows that, and he's saying, flush that out of our hearts and let us have a 24/7 gospel identity. And along with that, now let's go to the second point. You're still awake. You're still with me. You don't need a coffee. You're still going good. Let's go to our second point, is to be a church, to be a gospel community. So he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit and one mind. So he takes it further to not only have a gospel identity, but he calls on his people to say, if all of you have gospel identities, then you're together collectively a gospel community. And that's what the body of Christ is. God builds his church, and we're all built in Christ. So it's not about our personal likes and dislikes and all that. It is about we are exalting Christ together as a people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all of our fellowship is in Christ alone, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship and pray for it and hope for it. Therefore, we humble ourselves before God rather than promoting our views of godliness and our individuality, that we see ourselves not only as united in Christ, but we see ourselves as a family, brothers and sisters, children of the living God. Remember how... Did that better. 1 Peter. You remember Peter, the brash guy, always running off with his mouth before he starts thinking about what his words are going to be? I like Peter. He's a character, a businessman, fisherman, no-nonsense kind of guy that was just always getting himself in trouble, but he's meaning well. But now he's an older Peter. So he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. Do you remember Peter in Acts where he struggled with the idea of the Gentiles would be part of the promise? And God really had to work on Peter's heart. Even at the Jerusalem Council in 45 AD, which you see in Acts chapter 15, they're arguing whether the Gentiles should be part of the family of God. And this is Peter that's struggling. Well, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, these important words. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you've received mercy. So Peter's words, as a Jew, he's speaking to Jew and Gentile as a chosen race. A radical transformation in his theology has happened. He now sees Jew and Gentile as chosen people, where before he thought only the Jews were the chosen people. Now he sees God has gathered together such people. that rather than referring to the Jews as a holy nation, he now sees the people of Christ as a holy nation. Jew, Gentile, every race of every tongue, all people that God saves, a holy nation, a people set apart for his own possession, that we may proclaim the marvelous excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, you remember Peter said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone other than a nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." He said this to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Therefore, we must stand together, not making a standing for the sake of what church or denomination or location or city, but we stand together in Christ." It's about the gospel. The gospel unifies us, not our opinions and preferences, like the color of the carpet or the color of the paint on the wall, or we want a certain style of music or a certain style of preaching. It is that we preach Christ crucified, resurrected, and coming again, that we proclaim the gospel, and that we do this in our living as well as our speech through deeply understanding the word of God and applying it to our lives. And how does this happen? In a church. And in part, how does this happen? With a faithful shepherd and his wife who faithfully minister for 40 years. And in the churches around the world, as we grow together, how does this happen? I can travel to the other side of the world and I have family. I also know that I can travel to the other side of the world and I have you praying. I also know that this church has taken care of Christy and I for many years, and I hear from you and I feel the hugs. I like hugs. And so I get the hugs and I get the fellowship and I get the gentleness and I get the love. And we get this not because we just really like each other, and I hope that's true, but it's because the gospel unites us, that we're not different families from different communities. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. And so we gather together in love because this is something we have for eternity. So if the Lord took us away right now, we just get the worship of the throne of Jesus like we're doing now. And so this is gospel community, this beautiful gospel community. But what does it look like? The Apostle Paul says that he wanted to see that if we all have a gospel identity, it was so that we would be standing together. In fact, he uses the word standing firm. The word standing firm is stability, literally to stand steadfastly. It means in the storms of our world. Would you agree with me that life in the U.S. is a little chaotic these days? We've got wars and rumors of wars in the world. Our political process and system is fractured and confusing. We don't know how it's going to really, here we have an election year, we don't know how it's going to turn out. We have difficulties in communities. We have economic instability. We have the assault on God's design for family and marriage. And we have all these things happening. But in the same way, they were struggling between Greeks and Romans and Jews and the warfare of the Roman army and the struggling with Jews. Guess what? It's always been chaos. So what was the solution? God says, may you remain steadfast because I am unchanging. I am sovereign. I am in control. I am God and there is no other. And here you are my children and you are my family and I will see you into paradise. And now that you're on, what does Christ say at the end of the upper room discourse in John 16:33? He says, in this world you have many tribulations, which is a Greek word, means a have like rocks on your back pressing you hard. And he says, take heart, which means courage. Have courage. He says, I have, present tense, past tense, I have overcome. So Christ says, I've already got the victory. So whatever the world throws at you, it's okay. I've got you covered. And that's why we read in Peter that heaven is before us and it's secure and it's waiting. And he has prepared rooms for us in which we will see the Lord and we will see those that preceded us into death. And those around the world, and will gather around the throne of God with the light of the glory of His presence with those that have come before us, and no more tears and no more suffering and no more sickness and no more wars. And we'll gather together in the light of His glory and celebrate and worship and live forever with Him. And if we have that glory, hallelujah, why would we spend our time complaining about how things are today? And so this is written that we as a gospel community would rejoice, and He's given us each other, that we would encourage one another and edify one another and take care of one another and let people know you're not alone. You're not forgotten. You matter. And the Lord and Savior of this world gave His life for you, that you would be united and standing firm in the middle of a chaotic world and know that you're okay in the storms of life. So Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord. And being in one mind means to basically be united in purpose. What's that purpose? Remember what Jesus said before Pilate in John 18:37, "For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness for the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 2, and he starts in verses 5 through 8, which used to be, most say it's written like a hymn. It was likely a hymn that they sang. And it says, "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was in a form of man, did not count equality." I'm sorry, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or fought for. But he emptied himself. Think humility, think gentleness, think forbearance. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so we hear our Savior, and we are finding our identity in our Savior. So we, as a family of God, are called to live out the identity of Christ. And the purposes and identity of Christ are here in Philippians chapter 2. That we know who Christ is, and He's called us to have the attitude, or to be inclined to this. What does it mean inside of a church? Number one, it means that we don't fight for recognition or advancement. Too often that happens inside churches. People want positions of power and authority within churches rather than seeking to love and serve and care for others. So Paul writes in Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Two, be ready to serve others without expecting anything in return. That family that picked me up in the middle of the night and slept in the kitchen, that's not the first time. I went to southern Kazakhstan one time. We were sleeping literally on floors in a building. And there were rooms everywhere, and it seemed like an empty house. And for those of you that expect comforts, there was no indoor plumbing. It was an outhouse, and it was about 10 below and a foot of snow on the ground. So you had to walk through the snow at night to an old stinky outhouse to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And we were laying in there, and the guys that I brought over, it's the first time they had traveled with me internationally. And I felt like saying, "What did you think, a Holiday Inn?" And they were upset. They were sleeping on the floor. They said, "How could they treat us like this? Where's the bathroom?" I said, "The outside." And so we sat down in breakfast, and the old lady, her name was Babushka Nina. And we're sitting there in the kitchen, and it's this old kitchen that was mildly warm, and she had been making us some potatoes. While they were complaining about how they had to sleep on the floor, they looked off in the distance and saw a blanket on the floor and realized that she must have slept in the kitchen, which is kind of an outbuilding away from their nice home, which she did. And she got up at 4 o'clock in the morning so that she could go into the potato cellar and get potatoes and start warming up the stove, because it was a wood stove. so that she could cut up all the potatoes and get ready to feed us and make sure we were comfortable, even though she had arthritis and she slept on the floor of the concrete in the kitchen. It was enough for her, and she actually sang for us a childhood song for breakfast. And we found out later that she was there by herself because she had come to faith, and all of her family was Russian Orthodox, and they threw her away. And so they moved away, and she hadn't seen her grandchildren in 5 years because she became a Christian. And so there she was, pouring out her life for us, because she said, "You are my family." As we went to worship a little church there in a remote village, there was a lady who we never met again, who is now in glory, but she reconciled to her family before she passed away. And they came, and she got to see the grandchildren. But her love of Christ and the family of God was even greater than the heartbreak she felt for not seeing her own grandchildren. And she held to her faith, and she poured out love on us, ready to serve without expecting anything in return. And then finally, ready to lay down your life for Christ. "If anyone would come after me," Luke 9:23. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself," which is to say goodbye to your dreams, even the old American dream. "Take up your cross daily," to daily count your life as loss, "and follow him." And the word "follow" is akalatheo, which is to take on the mantle of your master. His words would become your words. His life would become your life. So in a sense, we live Christ in these days. So we have a gospel identity. We are together, a part of a gospel community. And finally, if you're still awake, we live life on mission for the sake of the gospel. We have a gospel mission, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the end of verse 27. That together with a gospel identity, with a gospel witness, we together see the gospel advanced among the nations. And you have been a part of that. Your church has been a part of that. Christy and I had no idea where Katy's Kentucky is, and now we know it very well. And it's another home for us. And so when I'm on the other side of the world, I'm still connected with you. And through your ministry and through your support from your church, the gospel is going out in the middle of war-torn Israel and Ukraine. The gospel is going out to people that never expected to hear the gospel. Above the Arctic, where there are people that are still worshiping trees and the stars and the lakes, there are people hearing the gospel because of your church. And because of our church, the collective body of believers that are around the world, and you're a part of that. And so Paul uses this picture of striving side by side. And it's a picture of like a football team. And if you ever watch an NFL football game, if they're all a bunch of prima donnas going their own direction, the team loses. They could have the best people on the field, and they lose if they don't play together and they don't take care of one another. In the same way, this idea of striving side by side are athletes that are striving towards the same goal. So in other words, what we do is shoulder to shoulder, side by side, sacrificing, not trying to advance self, but advance the other people, throwing blocks while the other person's running by. Whatever it takes, we take care of each other for the purpose of advancing Christ among the nations, advancing Christ here in this community. Whatever it takes to do that, because that's our gospel mission. Because we have a gospel identity and a gospel community, and we're brokenhearted for the lost. And so with gentleness and forbearance and kindness and with joy and with this bond of love, we have this united mission of taking the gospel to all people, because Christ is coming soon. So we are not people on individual journeys, but working together. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:7, that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, and that we are working together, that each of us have different gifts, and all the gifts are not better than one another, because we've got 1 Corinthians 13, that the greatest is love. And so instead of exalting people based on their varied giftedness, we just see God networking His church together, that in the bond of peace, in the bond of love, a love for Christ and a love for others, that side by side, working shoulder to shoulder, that we would live life on mission for the sake of the gospel. Jesus' half-brother Jude writes in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 3, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." Contending is a strenuous struggle. And it's a picture of an athlete who is running a race and you contend, you struggle for the prize. And what is that prize? In case you lose track. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. "For I delivered you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scripture." That's the prize. It's the gospel. So we are transformed by the gospel. We're united by the gospel. And we're set on mission for the gospel. So this morning, as we celebrate 40 years of ministry, and Dan and I both are excited about the fact that the older we get, the more we are more profoundly awestruck by the gospel. Let us remember that it's just not a children's story. It is a story of transformation and a gift from our Father that keeps every star in the place and every planet in its place, who keeps every cell in our body right. And He has given His life to redeem us to be a people for His own possession, that we may declare His excellencies among the nation. So for all of you, it is my hope and prayer that you rejoice in the goodness of the gospel, that you love on each other with a bond of peace and the bond of commitment to Christ, and that you are unified side by side in taking the gospel to the community and wherever you are, through your family and to the ends of the earth, and all for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. Father, that you looked at our sin, the ugliness of our sin, and you saw the only solution was to give of yourself. The only solution was to take that sin upon yourself, to redeem a people for your own possession. And more than being morally neutral, Father, you adopted us as your children. You adopted us and gave us the promise of heaven, and you have done so much more than we deserve. Father, we confess that we often walk in sin and allow the sin of our heart to win the day. Lord, help us to be united. Father, I pray for this church, Lord, that you would continue your hand of blessing on this dear congregation, that you would continue to bless them with unexpected blessings. Lord, that you would encourage Daniel and Debbie, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, and nourish their hearts. Lord, that may they find peace as well as love and hope. Lord, that they would have patience that only you can provide, that they would have long-suffering commitment as you have shown them. And Lord, we lift them up before you in this day. Lord, may you be glorified in your church. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.